Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. We find our way again into this history of the prophet Elijah. As we pick up this history again this evening, Elijah in 1 Kings 17, the first seven verses. And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and stayed at the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. So ends our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Well, this morning we heard a glorious promise that all things are working together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. And we saw that purpose of God was to transform his people into greater conformity to his Son, Jesus Christ, into his likeness. When you think of Jesus and his likeness and his compassion, his love, his kindness, his gentleness, his holiness, all of these kinds of things are taking place in that transformation of the people of God. Well, tonight what we're going to see is that transformation is done often through testing. God will test us in our spiritual walk that we would have greater dependence on him and trust him in light of his promises even more, even when the times become difficult and challenging for us. As you read the scriptures, you realize that more and more. I think of the children of Israel. After they have been led out, they had been in slavery many years, but they were led out of Egypt by what we read, God's mighty hand, his stretched out arm. And they're led by Moses to this place of impossibility. They have the Red Sea that's before them. They have the Pharaoh's army behind them. And it seems as if they are going to be killed and die and perish. And the people cry out to Moses, "Don't you see and hear the armies of the enemy? Don't you hear the rushing of the river and the water before us? We're soon to be destroyed." Moses turns to the Lord. The Lord says to Moses, "Why are you crying to me? Speak to the children of Israel." You remember what he says? "Go forward." Go forward. There's water. How can you go forward? Well, we know that God parts the water and the children of Israel go over and they turn around and watch as the water comes crashing over the Egyptians and they all perish. But God was teaching his people that in the way of obedience, he will also bring blessing. And there may be times in your life that you have experienced, or you may be going through such times even now, that you are walking in what you understand to be obedience to the Lord, following him as you open the scriptures. Your heart is, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And yet it seems like there's difficulties and challenges and trials that come across your path. And this passage addresses some of these challenges and tests that this prophet Elijah also experienced. Because remember, where eventually is God going to bring Elijah? Oh, in the last time we considered Elijah, it required a good deal of strength and boldness for him to come before the court of Ahab and speak to this king. It's not going to reign except at my word. God had taught him already in the wilderness. He called him from the wilderness to stand before the king. And now he's going to lead him back to a isolated place. And he's there going to teach him greater lessons. And that's what we want to look at together with God's help this evening. Elijah tested. First tested by having to flee. We could call it a test of obedience. Secondly, tested by an unusual promise. A test of faith. And third, tested by the drying brook. A test of promise. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Elijah had prayed that it would not rain. We're told that also in the New Testament. He had said that to Ahab, God, before whom I stand, there will be no dew or rain except at my word. Now imagine what that means for Elijah. If you're this prophet and you have just told the king of the people of whom you are a part, Israel, there's going to be no rain in a land that depends on rain for sustenance and life. Soon you will see infants and children first, even adults, without water, animals and livestock, beginning to die, beginning to suffer greatly. And Elijah himself will be affected by the word and his own prayer that it would not rain. So was Elijah a man who delighted in bringing these tidings of judgment? Not at all. Because you see, Elijah has this focus upon what is the end? What is the purpose for which God would not send rain? That the people would humble themselves and turn to the Lord again from their idols. We have heard that he was zealous for his God. And being zealous for God, even if it means trouble and trial for those who we love, we're willing to bear it and to even pray for it. I don't know if I have told you before, but I'll mention it again briefly. One of our children had fallen into some particular sin, and my wife in particular had reached out to him and ministered to him and told him that we were praying for him, that it, whatever it would take, that the Lord would break him of this sin. He didn't like that prayer. We still kept contact and communication, but there came a point when, like the prodigal son, he made the phone call, I'm ready to come home. It was difficult to go visit him, and he's living on peanut butter and jelly. But it was good at the end for his soul. Are we willing to pray, even Lord, use difficulties for our spiritual gain and good? We could hardly compare to what Elijah and the people of Israel are experiencing here. But we may, at some point in our life, be pressed in difficulties, even financially. We're thankful to live in a prosperous country. But did you realize that even prosperity can be a test of God? With all the blessings you have received, the question really is, if this is the test that God is giving to you at this particular time, are you passing the test? Are you ready to walk in obedience to Him, whatever that means? Are you listening to his word so that you know what he's saying to you to do? That's what's happening here to Elijah. He had confronted this wicked king. He had pronounced this divine judgment. It will not rain except at my word. And now God is going to grow him in trials to bring him eventually to Mount Carmel, where he'll stand faithfully before God in the face of all these other prophets and Ahab and Jezebel and declare the word of the Lord. Where is he getting this strength? Where did Moses get strength to go in to Pharaoh's court? Where did David get strength to go before Goliath? Where did Martin Luther get strength to go before the Roman Catholic leaders? It's because the Lord had taught them and brought them through challenges and difficulties and trials and shaped and molded them. This was not the first time these people faced difficulty. We read in Isaiah 40, he gives power to the faint, to them who have no might. He increases strength. Even the youth shall be faint and weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's where the Lord was going to bring Elijah. After this meeting with Ahab, the Lord speaks to Elijah. Verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him saying, go. Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Elijah is going to be led by God step by step. Elijah is going to have to learn complete and utter surrender of his whole life into the hands of Jehovah, his God, his Father. And notice the obedience here of the prophet. Immediately he goes. So he went, verse 5, and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and stayed by the brook Cherith. You know, if you have this burning zeal in your heart that we saw in verse 1, it would have been probably a tendency of the prophet to want to go to speak the word to the people. He had spoken this word to Ahab. He probably also wanted to go to the cities and to the villages and to say, there's going to be no rain unless you repent and turn to the Lord. But instead of that, the Lord sends him off to a isolated place where no one else is and where there's a little trickle, as it were, of water. This was a test for this prophet. God did not want Elijah to become the man. He wanted this man of God to be wholly consecrated and devoted in worship to him. And so Elijah goes to the very borders of Israel, to the river Jordan that typifies death. And as he sits there at that river, at the brook Cherith, actually a little stream that runs into the major river, one can only imagine what he must have been thinking and pondering. I mean, as you read this passage, what are you thinking about when you hear, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook? He's reminded of what God had done with his people. The manna and the birds that came and the pillar of cloud, fire, and the water that comes out of the rock. Elijah must have reminisced and thought about all these faithful things that God had done. And as he does so, he realizes it's God who sustains us. It's God who keeps us. Arthur Pink says regarding this passage, we sometimes feel that we are being badly dealt with because God gives us a brook rather than a river. But this is because we are so little acquainted with our own hearts. God loves his own too well to place dangerous knives in the hands of infants. What has God given to you today that he's calling you to use, or what part of your life to exercise faithfulness and obedience to him? Or are you using the gifts and talents and the things that God has given to you for yourself? God may use these things to test you and to try you as he did Elijah. This was a great famine. Our Lord Jesus Christ calls it a great famine, a dearth. Not only, it seems, a dearth of the physical water, but a dearth of the hearing of the word of God. Amos the prophet mentions these kinds of days. He says, behold, the days come, says the Lord God. I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but a hearing of the word of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, in the north to the east. They will run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. That was what was happening in Israel. God was, as it were, drying up, even by sending this prophet into, as it were, exile, into isolation. And so the people maybe would cry out and there would be no answer from the servants of God. Where is God? You know, you've only been vacant now a little while. You still have the word of God proclaimed to you. But what if there was a dearth? What if there was a famine of the word of God proclaimed faithfully to you? How would it affect you? How would you carry on from week to week? Just talk to someone, emailed someone in China, former student. They're not able to gather together on the Lord's Day. They're forbidden to gather together, but they're taking the messages and distributing them out to the congregation and meeting in small little groups because they're hungry for the word of God. That wasn't true in the day here of Elijah. And so with this blessing that you have, not only outward prosperity, but the hearing of the word and being able to pick up the word of God wherever you go, on your phone and in your home, how is it changing us? How is it that we can have this word and not speak it to others who have never heard the word? God is testing us in our faithfulness. Will we be obedient to him? What value do you place on the hearing of the word? Here Elijah hears God's word and he obeys. The word cherith here means separation and cutting away. What God is going to do here at the brook Cherith in the life of this servant is chip away the sharp edges and fashion him into the man of God he would have him to be. It's interesting, in God's providence, as I left this morning, I turned on the radio and listened to another message that someone was speaking about. There was a group of people, and they were talking about how God often puts us in a... You've seen these children, these rock tumblers. You put in a bunch of stones that have sharp edges on them, and you put them in and let them tumble and tumble. And over time, they become smooth. Well, it's a like picture of what God does in our life. We have sharp edges, even after we have come by faith to Jesus Christ. The sharp edges of perhaps white lies that need to be cut off, perhaps selfishness and pride, perhaps lustful thoughts, perhaps coveting. These things need to be cut off in our lives, and God's going to, as it were, put us in the tumbler of life and the trials and difficulties. And one of these in the life of Elijah was to put him apart for a while and test him. Would he be obedient to the Lord? He had to believe God's promise. It brings us to the second thought here. A test of an unusual promise. God had said to Elijah, I will send a raven there to feed you. And it will be, verse 4, that you will drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. If you were a Jew, it'd be like saying, I'm going to send the wild boars to bring you food. The unclean animal ravens are going to bring you food, Elijah. But what does Elijah do? He doesn't question. He doesn't doubt. He obeys. This way of coming to the brook and drinking there and having unclean birds feed him seems a very unusual way, a very difficult way. How much easier it would have been like Lot to choose a lush plain where he could have grazed his cattle, where he could have increased his profits. Elijah could have said, isn't there a better place than Cherith? And why not another bird than a raven? But Elijah does not question God. He obeys. And it may be that God, in certain ways, is prompting us, is as we read the scriptures, as we have relationships with other people, prompting us to talk to so-and-so, or pray for so-and-so, or to do something that would mean we would have to deny ourselves. Are we hearkening to these promptings of the Spirit in serving others? Denying ourselves. You know, these ravens would be acting contrary to their very nature. This was a miracle. They would normally scavenge those things that were dying, and if they were in their right character, they would have thought, as it were, if they think, here is a man who's going to die pretty soon of no food. We'll wait till he's dead, and we have something to eat. But here's something very contrary to nature itself. The ravens are going to feed Elijah. These ravens, who often wouldn't even care for their young, are now caring for a man of God. And so we see that God is going to fulfill his promise to increase the trust and confidence of his servant. And maybe you experienced that in your life. You felt God and you believed he was leading you to do maybe some particular thing, to deny yourself, to go talk to someone, and it was going to be very difficult against maybe someone you've had an issue for a number of years, and you just looked up against it, and you prayed about it, and finally you went, and it went much better than you imagined. Maybe even restored a relationship that was broken. Elijah does not hesitate. He goes. And at the brook here, Elijah is going to be transformed through this way of obedience. He is going to need to surrender his whole life into God's hands, no matter what the providence seems. I don't know if you've heard of Cowper. He was a Christian who would write poems and songs, but he had sunk into the depths of despair, and one foggy night he called for a carriage, and he asked the carriage driver, "Take me to the London Bridge and on the Thames River." He was so oppressed by depression that he wanted to commit suicide. It was foggy that night, and the carriage driver drove for 2 hours through the mist. And finally, the coachman reluctantly confessed he had lost his way. Disgusted by the delay, Cowper left the carriage and decided to find the bridge on foot. After walking only a short distance, he tells us, he discovered he was at his own door. The carriage had been going in circles, and Cowper recognized the restraining hand of God, and he was convicted by the Spirit. He realized that the way out of his troubles and his trials that he had pressed him down was not to jump into the river, but to cast his heart and his burden on the Savior. And with gratitude, he sat down and he penned these reassuring words, which you may have sung. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea. He rides upon the storm. O fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. You see, it's often in the way that we would go in obedience, self-denial, that God will usher us in to blessing. God brought Joseph through a very difficult path. He could not have been vice regent in the land of Egypt without the previous things that he had been tried with. What are you being tried by the Lord in this hour, in this time? Are you going to obey as Elijah did and trust him even when seemingly uncharacteristic things, promises, are given? We read in Ephesians 1, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will." Elijah was learning God is working in his own time, in his own way, his purpose and his counsel according to his will. All things. We saw that also this morning. Well, turn with me a moment to Romans 5, and I want to point this out there as well. It ties in these very thoughts together beautifully. Paul has just finished speaking in chapter 4 about being justified by faith. And it's before we get to the section we considered this morning. But he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." You see the connection of all the things we've been looking at today. Here is Elijah the prophet standing with boldness before Ahab. And now the Lord says, "Go." He goes off into this desert place and such an uncharacteristic trial of having ravens feed him, this tribulation of just not knowing where the next food is coming from and his next drink of water. And yet the Lord is shaping and fashioning Elijah to be the man of God who will stand on Mount Carmel and say, if God be God, serve him, and if Baal be God, serve him. You can't see and I can't see what God is doing with the trials in our life. What he's shaping and molding us for. But he knows. The question is, are you going to be obedient to him and be faithful to his call? No matter what the circumstances may seem. Maybe our hearts are crying out, Lord, increase our faith. Do you believe the promise that Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus? Will God lead you through a wilderness way into isolation and aloneness for a time? Beside a brook with unclean birds to feed you. But don't forget that even there in that place of isolation, God was there. Every day the ravens came. He could reflect, Elijah could, on the faithfulness of God. That's what we're called to do. Whatever circumstance, trouble, and trial you find in your life, as you wake up in the morning, thy faithfulness is new again. It ought to fire us and enliven us to live each day for his glory. God was in control. God is in control of our life also. Imagine if you had a choice at that very time in which Elijah was living to be by a brook in isolation, a brook that every day as you put a stick in it, it's getting shorter and shorter and shorter, and the ravens are coming to feed you, or you could live in the delicate courts of the king Ahab's palace. Which would you choose? What are you choosing today? The common things of life, the water that was flowing naturally in the brook, and the uncommon thing of the raven feeding him was testimony to Elijah. The God of Elijah lives. When you turn on the water and you fill your glass and you open the refrigerator, take out a piece of meat. Are you reminded the God of Elijah lives? Or do you take it for granted? Mom's always going to have groceries in the cabinet. And we don't think about God. Well, God may bring tests in our life to show us how dependent we really are upon him. He will test us. It may be difficult. In the vast plains of Serengeti in Southeast Africa, I'm told that one of the only things that really grows are these gnarly old acacia bushes. You can't find a straight branch in the whole of the bush. And yet these bushmen who live there need arrows. And so they formulated a process to keep their quivers full. First they go out and they find a suitable branch, and it doesn't matter if it has a 30-degree bend or angle in it. If it's just the proper thickness and length, they'll build a fire and cut it to its length and put it in the fire until it begins to ooze its sap. And then they'll take it out and stick it in pegs that are maybe 6 inches apart. Put it between until it cools. And then they'll take it out and put it in the fire again and move the pegs closer. And then they'll take it out and bend it between these stakes they've put in the ground until eventually, back in the fire, back to the pegs, back in the fire, and then to the pegs until they've got a straight arrow. And really, that's what God is doing with Elijah. And he's what he's doing with us. Whatever trial, whatever affliction, whatever difficulty, whatever blessing God is sending to you, his intention is, as we saw this morning, that all these things will work together for that good purpose of making you more like his son. But there's one more test for Elijah. And it came to pass after this brook had dried up. Imagine if you were Elijah for a moment. You're looking at that brook and it's getting less and less and less. And maybe you're wondering, was this really what the Lord wanted me to do? Maybe I should travel downstream to get to Jordan. Maybe I should have done something else. And what do we read here? Verse 7. And it happened after a while the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. His prayers were the cause of this brook dried up. Actually, in the original here, it says, and it came to pass after a while, or at the end of the days. What a comforting thought. God had intended for the prophet to come here for a specific period of time. God has determined your trial, your trouble, your whatever you're going through for a period of time. When you're going through a trial, when you're going through a difficulty and an affliction, it may seem like it carries on forever because your eyes aren't on his promises and you're not resting in the reality he is in control in this circumstance as well. And here particularly is a real test of the promise. Go to Cherith, stay there, I'll send the ravens to feed you and you drink from the brook, but the brook's getting dry. Now what? It's perhaps in a similar way to what happened to Abraham and his test. He was an old man. And God had promised him a son. God had promised him the land and that his seed and offspring would be as the stars of heaven and the sand that he walked upon. And then God gave him a child. Isaac. Could you imagine how much doting Abraham spent on his son? This is the son of God's promise. His whole heart must have been bound up in this child. And then the word of the Lord came. Take your son, your only son Isaac, up to the mountain I will tell you of, and there offer him to me. And what do we read? Early the next morning, Abraham rose, took his son, and he went. That's faith. That's through testing and trial that the Lord will bring us to, even in the face of a promise we may have of something, that in obedience to God, we go. That's what's happening here in the life of Elijah. It can happen in our lives too. It happens sometimes in the life of those who are under conviction of sin even for the first time. They can hear a promise of the gospel that comes to them and it sort of encourages their heart. But then when they turn to the scriptures where they know their only hope is to be found, they could read, "Whoever has offended in one point of the law has broken the whole law. Whoever is a transgressor of the law is under the curse." And so they are discouraged and they lose hope and their eyes are upon themselves and their own sin. But God needs to teach us to lift up our eyes to Him. He is faithful. He will provide. Because as we're going to see next time, when the brook dried up, immediately what follows in verse 8 is, "Then the word of the Lord came to him saying," the Lord is going to direct him to another place. He's going to uphold his servant for another purpose. That this Gentile woman, this widow woman, is going to be cared for. How is the Lord trying you and testing you? Do you understand the quote I read of Oswald Chambers? He said, "One step forward in obedience is worth years of study about it." God called Elijah to difficult things, but he obeyed. We know with our minds, perhaps, and our understanding what God is calling us to do. But do our hearts overflow in obedience and gratitude to Him that what He says, we will do? Is God perhaps cutting off here the idea of Cherith, a place of cutting off, a place of making us smooth and pliable? Is He doing that in your life? And it's a challenge, it's difficult, it's a trial for you. Be encouraged by the life of Elijah, shaping you and molding you, and don't lose sight of His promises that He will bring you forth as purified gold for His glory. And you're good. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful and gracious God, we chafe and rebel often against cross providences, difficulties, and trials. We are not able to see the end at the beginning. But help us by faith to believe Thy word of promises. Thou would grant us grace and strength, courage to press through, and to be sanctified through the trial, and to be conformed to Thee, Thy Son, more and more. Lord, bless Thy word. Help us in this week, and whatever what will face us in the way of difficulty or trial, or even blessing, that we may ask ourselves the question, and cry out to Thee, Lord, show me. What is Thy way? What is Thy will? What is Thy path? And knowing it, we may follow in obedience. Bless us, we pray. Conform us to Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.